Amen. Brothers and sisters, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, we will be looking in the sermon at just verses 9 and 10, but I'm going to read again 1 through 11, just so we can remember the context of the couple of verses we'll be looking at. So we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time. And it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Father, as we continue to see the great need of your people to strive to enter into your rest, how we do pray that you would show us the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done for us what Joshua could not, who has given us rest from our enemies all around, who has brought us into even your rest, the one who has gone before us as our forerunner, who has entered into the rest by his resurrection from the dead, the one who has ceased from all of his labors that we might cease from all of ours in him. Lord, help us to see the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that having our eyes open, we ourselves would cling to him and so go in and find rest. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, you'll remember, we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and we saw that part of the purpose of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 is to exhort the people of God to go into the rest of God. And one of the things that the author did in order to try to bring this exhortation home was to try to show some theological biblical theological development of themes. Particularly, we looked at the theme of rest and how the author connects the entering into the land of Canaan and even more the final rest with God. He connects that to the initial rest spoken of in Genesis chapter 2. And this leads to the conclusion then that being in the rest of God in land that is described as being a resting place, which in the Old Testament was the promised land, the land of Canaan, this leads to the conclusion that this was itself a type. It pointed forward to the rest that we would have with God in the new heavens and the new earth as we strive to enter into that rest on the last day. We saw that this promised land typified this rest, which means that this entering into the promised land was not the actual rest. That was one of the things that we saw last week. So the idea was, as we saw in verse 8, Joshua did not give them rest. And if Joshua did not give them rest, as he was the one that brought the people of God into the promised land, then David, speaking hundreds of years after Joshua, can still say, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, that you might be able to enter into the rest of God. David was looking for another rest, though he himself was living in the promised land, that great land of rest. And what this means is, that there still remains a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, as verse 9 says. And then verse 10 speaks of that rest being rooted in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rested from his works even as God did from his. Now, that's an overview of what we talked about last week. You may notice, though, that there is a little bit of a difficulty with verse 10. There are a couple of different ways that can be translated, and perhaps in one of your translations, there are at least two ways of understanding what is going on with verse 10. It could either mean, it could either be referring to a single individual who is the Lord Jesus Christ, or it could just be talking about Christians in general. And if you have different translations, you'll notice that some of them will say something like, whoever has entered into God's rest, into his rest, has rested from his works, even as God did from his. That would clearly imply just a Christian in general. The version that we have here is, he who has entered his rest. That could be read either way. It can also be translated, he who entered his rest. If it were translated that way, it would have to be a single individual. So the question is, and this is something that we just glanced at last week, is verse 10 speaking about a particular individual, or is it speaking about Christians in general? The reason this is significant is because if it is speaking about a particular individual, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, then what is being communicated is that the new creation has begun in him. Because just as the Father rested from his works on the seventh day, so too now the Son has rested from his works in the work of the new creation. And the point then is that this work has been accomplished and the new creation has in fact begun. And you'll remember last week I just noted briefly that the correct understanding of the text is that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we would be going over this in more detail in the coming week, and so here we are. The goal for this sermon is to show you that this is the case, to draw out the theological implications of the text, this understanding of the text, and then to show you the significance of it. So we'll just work, since we're only going through two verses, we'll basically follow that, the exegesis, the understanding of the text, the theological implications, and then the significance. Ultimately, the whole thing is meant to encourage you to strive to enter into the rest of the gospel, the rest that has already been won and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to go in and find the rest that he himself has already accomplished for his people. Now, as we look then at verses 9 and 10, there are really two main issues that we need to understand and to dive into a little bit more. And that is, what is the meaning of the word rest in verse 9? There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And then also then again, verse 10, does it refer to a single individual? Now, some translations for verse 9 will have something like Sabbath rest for verse 9 or the Sabbath observance. The reason this is significant is because the word for rest here in the original language is actually a different word than the word rest in every other part of the passage. So there is a normal Greek word that's used for rest in verses 1 to 11. There is no deviation from this except in verse 9. Verse 9 is the only time that there is a different word that is used. And actually, the word that's used for rest in verse 9 is never used in any other literature. It was basically coined for this very passage. And it was basically taking the word Sabbath, the Hebrew word for Sabbath, and then basically just making it into a Greek word and then applying it here. And the point, therefore, the point of verse 9, then, in terms of the rest, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The point is that there is a Sabbath rest. The point is that as David exhorts the people to enter into the rest of God, which would be the normal Greek word for rest, that this is connected, in fact, to an entering into the Sabbath rest as expressed in Genesis chapter 2. Joshua could not give the people this ultimate Sabbath rest. Verse 8, he could not give them this ultimate Sabbath rest. There remains, therefore, another opportunity for the people of God to enter into this fullness of Sabbath rest, which is what's described in verse 9. Now, there are, further than this even, two ways to understand Sabbath rest here. It could either refer to the observance of the Sabbath, as in a day of worship, or entering into the final rest with God on the last day. Those are the two options. So I know this is a little bit detailed in terms of understanding the passage. but just hang with me. We will get to the meaning. There are two understandings. So it could either be referring to when it says there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It could be saying there remains a need to worship God one day in seven for the people of God, or it could mean there is a need. There remains the ability to enter into the final rest of God, to be with God forever. Either of those two are the potential meanings. Now, in some sense, in actually a very real sense, the one implies the other. So really what we're trying to understand here is which one is kind of the first meaning. The other one is always going to be implied. The reason why the people of God worshiped on the seventh day each week in the Old Testament was because it was to be a foretaste of entering into the final rest with God on the last day. And all of the talk in both the Old Testament and the New Testament about entering into the final rest of God on the last day is meant to provide the basis for the reason why we worship one day in seven today. And so these two meanings do imply each other. But the first meaning here, especially since it is connected with Genesis chapter 2, is the entrance into the final rest with God. So the idea here is that because Joshua was unable to give them rest, he was unable to bring them into that final resting place. Because of that, there does remain another opportunity now to enter into the Sabbath rest of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God that they will in fact enter into. And their being able to enter into that does have implications for when we worship. But the point of verse 9 is first and foremost to say that the people of God must enter into the rest that had been promised to them, even as it was given in Genesis chapter 2. The end goal for the people of God is always to enter into rest with God. And the point of verse 8 is to say this did not happen through Joshua, therefore it must still happen in the future. That's the logic for verses 8 and 9. Now, all of this is set up for our understanding of verse 10. So with all this in mind, if verse 9 is saying that there is a Sabbath rest that the people of God will have, that they will enter into the final rest of God, and notice, if verse 10 is connected with verse 9, for he who has entered into God, into his rest, the idea being verse 10 provides the means, the grounds by which we know that the people of God will enter into the final resting place of God, with God, the final rest on the Sabbath, then verse 10 must be referring to a single individual. The idea is that Joshua, the leader of God's people in verse 8, could not do it. There remains, therefore, a need to enter, and the way in which we enter, the grounds for it, is given in verse 10. Christ, not Joshua, was able, in fact, to do it. And he was able to do it because his work mirrors the Father's. In Genesis chapter 2, God rests from his works. And in verse 10 of Hebrews 4, we are told that this one who entered into his rest also rested from his works, just like God did on the seventh day. That is then what verse 10 is saying. Now, there are some other arguments to help us to understand that verse 10 does in fact refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that after verse 10, the author moves from speaking about a single individual, verse 10, to then speaking to us again, to a plural number. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, it would be strange if we are talking about Christians in general in verse 10, and then the exhortation is given then to Christians in verse 11 as an implication of what was previously said. The idea is that there are singulars used in verse 10, and then there are plurals used in verse 11. The reason it goes from singular to plural is because in verse 10, it's speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, there is the implications. If Christ has rested from his works, let us then also strive to enter into the rest that he himself has entered into. Secondly, another argument from grammar to show that verse 10 is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are ways in Greek of speaking of a person in general. There are constructions that you can use that make it very clear. Like in English, we use the word whoever. Whoever enters into his rest, that would have made it very clear. None of those constructions were used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. And in fact, the tenses that are used would suggest that this is in fact referring to a single individual who acted in the past. All the tenses in verse 10 are simple past tenses. It's not translated that way in most translations. But if you were to translate it very simply, the way it would typically be understood, it would be the one who entered his rest also rested from his works as God did from his. The one who entered his rest also rested from his works as God did from his. All the tenses are simple past. The idea then is that Christ did something in the past. There was a single individual who did something in the past who that enabled him to rest from his labors even as God did from his. This is the grounds by which we know that there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it's also the foundation for the exhortation, let us therefore strive to enter into his rest. Even further than that, there's actually an interesting play on words in verse 8. In verse 8, we have the statement that Joshua did not give them rest. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, the word Joshua in Greek is actually the exact same word as Jesus, which means that you could only tell by the context that the author is not referring to Jesus. The idea is that there is a Jesus who did not give the people rest. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest that the people of God are going to enter into. This leads to an expectation that we would think, you know, if there is a Jesus who didn't give us rest, is there a Jesus who did give us rest? And the answer is yes. There is a Jesus who did not give us rest, but there is one who ceased from his labors, even as God did from his, who completed the work and who rested from his labors, even as God did from his. And he is the one who did what Joshua could not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has accomplished the new creation. That's the point of all this. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the new creation. When we think of God resting from his labors on the seventh day, that happened as a completion of the work of creation. What the text here is saying in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, is that Christ has done the same thing. And this is why we know that the new creation has begun in him. Christ has rested from his labors, rested from his works after completing them. It has been inaugurated by the resurrection from the dead. Christ entering into the rest of his Father happened when he was raised from the dead. And we actually see, in terms of going on to now some of the theological implications and connections, that all throughout the Bible, new creation is always connected with the work of Christ. This is not something that's found simply in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, but all throughout the Bible, there is a connection in the Old and New Testaments between redemption and restoring man to Sabbath fellowship, and that this would be the characteristic of new creation. We've had occasion to look at Exodus chapter 15 a number of times, the song at the sea. The point of the Exodus was always to bring the people into the rest of the new creation, as is made clear in that song. Even you think of the tabernacle and the temple, both are meant to be pictures of creation, but not just to teach the people of God what creation is. The tabernacle and the temple are miniatures of all of creation. Just like in Eden, there was the way barred into the entrance of God by the cherubim, so too there's a way barred into the entrance of the Holy of Holies by the cherubim embroidered on the veil. And there's a number of other links, actually very, very many links. The point of the tabernacle and the temple is not to teach us, though, what creation is, but rather to teach us how creation can be purified such that it can become the new creation wherein man can get back into the presence of God in Eden. How man can get back through the veil to get back to the Edenic state of Sabbath fellowship with God. Everything then about the tabernacle and the temple, all the sacrifices were pointing to what the Messiah would do in bringing about a new creation. The point was, how can we be restored as humans into Sabbath fellowship with God? And we see even more explicit links between the work of the Messiah and the new creation and the prophets. You think of the description of Zion in Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, or even you think about how death will be swallowed up forever in Isaiah chapters 25 and 26. Very clearly, this is spoken of in Isaiah 59 and 60. At the end of Isaiah 59, the Messiah comes. He's described as coming. And then in the beginning of Isaiah 60, there is immediately a description of Zion entering into the new creation. It actually provides a basis for some of the descriptions that John uses in Revelation. Think of also Isaiah chapter 11. There the root of Jesse springs up. There is a reign given to one who is the son of Jesse. The spirit of wisdom and might and power and understanding and all these other things, it rests upon him. And the result is that there will now no longer be any herding of the animals. they won't be hurting each other. They will be restored to the conditions of Eden because there will, in fact, be a new creation. All the way through the Bible, the work of the Messiah is to bring the people of God back into Sabbath fellowship with him in the restoration of creation. And even the New Testament affirms the same thing. But the most basic and the most basic way that this is shown is that this is the significance of Christ's resurrection. Brothers and sisters, if you think about the day that we are longing for, you think about what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, how do you know that the new heavens and the new earth have arrived? Well, the way the New Testament describes it over and over again is that the dead will rise. When the dead rises, then you know there's the new creation. The dead rise, there's a new creation. Now, brothers and sisters, the scriptures do not describe two different resurrections, one for the Messiah and one for us, one for Christ and one for us. There is only one resurrection. If there is a resurrection from the dead, the new creation has begun. Christ is not, he has not been given a different resurrection from us. The scriptures describe him as the first fruits of a single resurrection, which means that the resurrection, the whole resurrection has begun. We are waiting for its consummation, but the one resurrection has already begun. And if that one resurrection has begun, then the new creation has been inaugurated. This is why we can say that we are living even now in the new creation, because Christ himself has been raised from the dead. And brothers and sisters, that one of the great implications of this is that this is the reason why we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. This is the reason why we do not worship on Saturday. It would be quite backwards for us to recognize that the resurrection has begun, the new creation has begun, that it happened on the first day of the week, and that this shows that Christ has rested from his works even as God did from his, that this old creation that is going to be reserved for fire, that's going to be destroyed, that is already passing away, that we would continue to worship God on Saturday when, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ has already inaugurated the new creation. If Saturday worship commemorated the old creation because God rested from his works on that day, surely Sunday, the first day of the week, commemorates the new creation. Commemorating the new creation means that we should worship on that day rather than the other day. The new creation being so much better than the old creation. Christ rested from his works, and we know by his resurrection from the dead that the new creation has in fact begun. What we celebrate then, therefore, brothers and sisters, each and every Lord's Day, is that what Joshua could not do, Christ has done. That even as this world in its sin is being destroyed and was overcome by death, that there was a promise of new creation. And what we celebrate as we recognize Sunday worship rather than Saturday worship is that this creation has already begun. This creation has already begun. We will partake of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that has already begun. And the new creation has already begun in him. And so, brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons why the Lord's Day worship is so important. As I said, the main thrust of this text is to speak to us about the glory and the need to enter into that final rest with God. But there is always a connection between the worship one day in seven and the need for us to look to that great and final last day. And this is what we see here as well. Christ rested from his labors, and every Lord's Day we remember that the new creation has begun in him, and we are celebrating the fact that this final Sabbath rest and observance, this final Sabbath rest where we will be with God forever, that we get a foretaste of it every Lord's Day, and we one day will enter into it even as Christ has already entered into it. Now think about how much greater this is even than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath, the worship on the Sabbath, was done in hope for a rest to come, but there was no one who had entered into that rest at that point. It was a promise, but it was a promise that was future for everybody. We worship the Lord knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has already entered into that final rest, that we are in him, that no one can separate us from him, and that therefore we ourselves will enter into that final rest as well. This is the reason, brothers and sisters, why the Lord's Day is so important, and the reason why the Lord's Day really is the closest you will ever get to heaven on this earth. It is the great foretaste of heaven that God has given to us in order to in order to lift our thoughts to him, like it's very much like the cluster of grapes that was brought from the promised land. The spies go in, they bring back this cluster of grapes, the grapes of Eshcol. They bring them, and the point is to stir up the affections of the people of God for the land of promise. This is what the Lord's Day worship is. God has given it to us that we might remember that the new creation has begun and our destiny is to be with him forever. Other things that this means, brothers and sisters, this is the reason why the Apostle Paul can call you new creations now. Christ has entered into the new creation. You are in him. If you are in him, then you have to be a new creation. Christ is living the new creation life right now. He has entered into this rest and these blessings. You are in him. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. Therefore, you are a new creation. Even another way to think about it, new creation is always linked to resurrection. And when we think of what happens in conversion, it is described everywhere as a resurrection. You think of Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God made you alive together with Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead, and in conversion, you are given that resurrection internally. Your heart is redeemed such that now you are participating in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you are new creations. And if you are new creations now in him, then you also will participate in the new creation with him on the last day. All of this is true because Christ has already rested from his works, and all of those who are in him will rest from theirs also. Brothers and sisters, this is the glory of the new creation. And if all of this is true, then let us heed the exhortation that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us not even think of turning away from him. Let us not stop meeting together as is the habit of some, but let us continue in worship and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another every day so that none of us might fail to reach and attain that final goal. And as the author says here, if when we hear his voice, let us not harden our hearts. Brothers and sisters, we do have a Savior who has opened the path to Sabbath rest with God in the new creation. Let us therefore hold fast to our confession without wavering. We do not follow a leader, a Savior, who was unable to enter that rest as Moses was unable to enter it, as Joshua was unable to give the people the final rest, as David looked for it but couldn't bring the people to it. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ who has already entered it, who has already won it, and who will give it to all of his people. Let us therefore hold fast to our confession, and may it be that God would grant us the grace so to do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Lord, we know that this passage can be difficult to follow in a number of ways, but what a glorious passage it is as we think about the rest that has been offered to your people. As we think about this exhortation that David made so long ago, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of the rebellion, knowing that there is this great opportunity for us to enter into your rest. How we do thank you that for us, the entrance into the rest for all those who are truly in your Son is sure. For he has already entered in ahead of us. How we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, the Jesus who was able to bring us in. May it be that as we think about our own need to cross over that Jordan and to land safely in the promised land, that we would cling to the one who has already entered before us. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.